I suppose Luke chapter 16 has been preached to bring as many sinners to Jesus Christ as just about any other chapter in the Bible, along with John chapter 3. In Luke 16, you have an uncomfortable fact. In Luke 16, you have the record of a place that our society has all but done away with. In Luke 16, you are witness to a very unusual conversation between two men who have already left this world. And Jesus gives this account, and by virtue of the fact that he gives his authentication to it, settles the issue of whether or not there is a place called hell. Now, that's an inconvenient fact, as I said. Preachers who once were strong and straight on doctrine have in later years denied that this place is even real and literal and physical. I have heard more than one so-called Baptist and Bible believers take the idea that hell is not so much a place as it is a state of mind. How many folks have you heard in the course of your Christian life refer to hell as your situation? Heard a man say, "I'm having my hell right now." People talk about hell as being a state of mind. Well, it's not a state of mind. On your worst day here on earth, you've not experienced anything that even approaches the suffering in hell. Preachers take no joy in preaching about the things I'm going to talk about today. We have no pleasure in speaking about men who are going to be tortured consciously forever. No joy in that. No more joy than what it brought Jesus to relate this fact in Luke chapter 16. I hope you don't get the idea that, well, I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Number one, we don't have a choir to preach to. And number two, I learned some time ago, it's very dangerous just to assume that because you're seated in a church house on Sunday morning, that everybody here is ready to meet God. You can, that's an error. Now, I hope, I pray everyone here is ready to meet the Lord. A great many people in our country don't even know what it means to be ready to meet the Lord. Talk about somebody getting ready to meet the Lord. It doesn't have the idea that you've gotten all your finances in order and you've made out your living will and you've got everything taken care of as far as your funeral arrangements. That's not, those things don't have anything to do with your condition as far as getting ready to meet your God. We talk about being ready and prepared to meet God. We're talking about the issue of your sin. Has it been paid for? Has it not? Now, I can say to you unequivocally that I'm ready to meet the Lord. If it were to be today, I don't fear death. I'll admit there's a little apprehension. I mean, something that we've never experienced, you know what I mean. But as far as being afraid, being terror-stricken, when I think about the prospect of leaving this world, my heart's not filled with anxiety and terror. I'd like to stay a little while longer, but if I were to be given the choice between heaven and earth, isn't it true in the sense that every Christian really is better off dead than alive anyway? I don't say that callously and to make light of someone you love dying, but as far as your quality of life, brethren and sisters, as far as the quality of your life's concerned, it's going to be infinitely better after you die than it ever was before, if you're ready to meet the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never settled the issue of your sin and the penalty of your sin, I'm going to read for you your future. Now you may say, "Are you trying to scare me?" Absolutely. Now that used to be said in a derogatory way, you hellfire and damnation preachers just trying to scare everybody. Let me say this lovingly, if I could scare you out of hell, that's what I hope to do. You know, folks, Jesus Christ himself talked more about hell than he did heaven. You read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and about eight different times he referenced either hell or the outer darkness or the flame which shall not be quenched. He referenced the eternal conscious punishment of the sinner more than he did heaven. His heart was broken about it. And in Luke chapter 16, I'd like for you to follow along there in your Bible. It's the most remarkable conversation between two men, as I said, who had already left this earth. One was in a place of rest. One was in a place of torment. Here's what the Bible says about it. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my Father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I pray earnestly, as earnestly as I can, that you would work here to remove any distraction that may hinder someone from hearing your word and being convicted by your word. I pray for the Christians who are here, those who have trusted you as Savior. I pray this would be an urgent call to action. Pray give us a greater burden than what most of us have for those who are lost. Lord, I pray that for those who are here and they've never settled the issue of where they'd be if their heart were to stop beating, that today would be the day they get that settled. I pray you'd remind them that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I take this story to be real. Literal. I shouldn't have to say that, but I've got about five or six commentaries in my office back there that men have written on this chapter, and four of them say this was just a parable. In other words, it didn't really happen. Jesus just told this story to get across the point. Well, I have great difficulty with that for a couple of reasons. Number one, when Jesus did tell a parable, he made sure they knew it was a parable. The Bible would say, and thus spake he this parable unto them. This doesn't say that. You read no mention here of this being a parable. Another strong argument that we have for it being literal is that in the parables, God never used anybody's proper name. He would just say a certain man or a certain woman. But here we know some names. Abraham is named. And Lazarus is named. So I do not take this to be a parable. However, if you want to take it to be a parable, you still have to ask yourself the question, what truth is the parable teaching? So if you want to say this is not a literal event, but a parable, that doesn't do away with the fact it's a very serious subject. And the Lord didn't mince words, and he didn't come up with filler statements just to take up time or space on a page. The Lord gave this conversation about 2,000 years ago. We don't know how long these two men, Lazarus and the rich man, we don't know how long they'd been dead when the Lord gave this chapter, gave this teaching. We do know that now the rich man has been burning for over 2,000 years. And he is no closer to being released than he was when he first went in. We do know that, as terrible as it sounds to say, that this rich man has not yet received the worst of his punishment. We make the mistake sometimes, and I think I made this mistake, and I'll give credit here to credit's due. Brother Bill Dunn and I were talking some time back, and he mentioned the fact that technically sinners don't spend eternity in hell. And I thought about that, and he's right. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, I believe, 19 or 20, 21, somewhere around there, that at the great white throne judgment, death and hell were delivered up, and then they were cast into the lake of fire. So you have hell as the, if you want to say, intermediate state where lost men and women go until the last judgment. And then at the last judgment, they are not given parole. Their sentences are not reduced. They are given something worse. That is to be cast into a place, the Bible says, a lake which burneth with fire. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being submersed in flames? I've only experienced minor burns in my life. Maybe some of you have experienced greater burns, but can you imagine having that degree of suffering and burning for 1,000 years, for 5,000 years, for a million years and more? I realize this is an antiquated and archaic thing to say now, but it's still the truth. And I hope nobody here goes to hell. I hope you don't end up in the lake of fire. I mean that with all my heart. I must do all I can to see to it that you're brought face to face with the reality that there is a hell and there is a lake of fire. Jesus made that clear. Now, I want to just walk through this chapter with you. I don't have any outline. I don't have any 4 points and a poem and a joke or an application. This is a serious subject. I want to just bare my heart to you for a while. Look at verse 19 again. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. That verse has been taken, since the Lord spoke it, to villainize rich people. Somehow, some folks have the idea that this man went to hell because he was rich. Some folks have the idea that because this verse says he was clothed in purple and fine linen and he fared sumptuously, that that's why he's in hell. He had a good life here, so God made sure to it that in death he'd be stripped of all his luxuries, and that's not why the man went to hell. You know, a man doesn't go to hell over how much money he has. Men and women may go to hell over how they view the money they have, but not for the money they have. I've known some very wealthy people, relatively wealthy people, who love the Lord as much as anybody here loves the Lord. But I think sometimes that passage there has been used by poor people to make them feel better about being poor. But that's not what the Lord's teaching here. This man did have a good life here. All the more reason he should have thanked God for it. His wealth didn't send him to hell. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible does say the love of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. I will admit, however, that there is a distinct possibility that folks who have more of this world's goods at times can be more difficult to win to Jesus Christ, because they in themselves think of themselves as self-sufficient. Some of them, not all of them. What do they have need of a Savior for? Anything they need, they think they can just go to the store and buy it. You know better than that, don't you? Now verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. He was a poor man. He was on the other side of the spectrum here. Him and the rich man lived at opposite ends of the social ladder. Just as certain as I am that the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. I'm just that certain that Lazarus did not go to Abraham's bosom just because he was poor. There are poor people in hell now. Do you realize that? There are people in hell now who love money more than any rich man ever loved money. They just didn't have enough to love. And some of them did terrible things to try to acquire it. So you got to ask yourself, why were these men there? What was it that determined their destiny? Why did the rich man open his eyes in hell, and Lazarus, why did he open his eyes in a place of comfort and rest? The Bible makes it clear, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, that what determines a man's destiny after he dies is what that man has done with God's salvation before he dies. There is a death or life. You trust Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, you're going to a place of rest. If you ignore your sin, or if you ignore the remedy of your sin, then you're going to go to hell and then ultimately to the lake of fire. That's just as simple as the Bible can make it. Jesus said, "You shall die in your sins." And you shall die in your sin, he said, because you will not come to me. That's what salvation is about. I mean, strip away all the complexities that some people try to put upon salvation. It all comes down to this. Are you going to take Jesus Christ at his word or not? Are you going to believe what he said about you and about your sin? I choose to believe him. You know why I believe him? Because he's got a pretty good track record. I've never called him in a lie. Have you? I've never met anybody. I've met thousands of Christians. I've never met anybody who said, "I came to Christ, I trusted him, but it just wasn't all I thought it would be." I've never had anybody come and say they regretted trusting Jesus Christ to save them. Nobody here can say that. Amen? Amen. No one can stand and say God didn't come through on his promises. Nobody. In fact, you could say, if you'd be honest about it, that God not only came through on his promises, but he's done much more than that. He's given you far more than you could have ever imagined. Could be yours just by a simple act of faith. Now, what about this matter of hell? I'm going to speak about hell in this context because if you were to die today without Christ, that's where you are going. I'm not going to speak about what the Bible says about the lake of fire in this message because we're not there yet. But I am going to say what the Bible says about hell. No more, and I hope no less. Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. So his was a terrible condition, no mistake about it. Lazarus had a tough life. And even tougher death, I would imagine, dying there, probably dying on the street, no food in his stomach, and the dogs his only companions. But what a change for Lazarus. Can you imagine falling asleep like he did, a diseased, sick beggar, and then opening his eyes in Abraham's bosom? What a change of atmosphere. Amen. My, how things are different after death. He had everything and more he could have ever imagined to ever be given to him, all in just a heartbeat. Well, what about the rich man? He probably died in a plush bed. He probably died with servants all around him waiting to do his every whim. He probably died with a table spread full of more food than Lazarus had had in a month. Probably died in a very luxurious home. The Bible says here that he was clothed in purple. That's the color of royalty. He may have even been a man of some power there where he lived. What a difference for him. What a difference when he opened his eyes in hell and he had been reduced to doing exactly what Lazarus had been doing at his gate. What a change, folks. This rich man who could have had water carted into him by the buckets, now in hell he was reduced to a beggar. He didn't ask for any of the luxuries in hell. He didn't ask for any of the pleasures that his wealth had bought him at one time. All this man asked for, all he begged for in hell was a drop of water. And God wouldn't give it to him. Can you see what a difference here? I hope you're saved. I mean that. I hope if you're in this room, I hope you have at a point in your life recognized that you're incapable of saving yourself, and you, by faith, have prayed to Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to seal you with the Holy Spirit. I pray, I hope, I beg that you've done that. I hope you have. I mean that. But if you haven't, it's going to be a different thing for you when you die. You're going to leave a place where you have had relatively whatever you've desired. You're going to leave a place where you've had relative freedom to do what you wanted to do and go where you want to go. You'll leave and you'll drop off into a place where you no longer decide your destiny. Your eternity is going to be fixed in a place of unending suffering. Doesn't have to be that way. Nobody must go to hell. Nobody must go, but men do go. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." One event came to both of these men. As different as they were in life, they were no different in death. And every last one of us seated here this morning, and every one of those dear children on the other side of that wall, if Christ doesn't come back to take us home together, we're all going to go by the grave. Every one of us. Do you realize that, folks? Now, I don't want to put a rain cloud over the rest of your day or over the rest of your week, but this is the most serious message you've heard all week. Or you're ever going to hear next week. This has to do with where you're going to be in 1,000 years. Where you're going to be in 1,000,000 years. Where are you going to be? You're going to be somewhere. Brother Hines didn't have any idea what I was preaching on this morning, but just before the service, he came and told me something I'm going to share a little bit later in the message if I got his approval on it. He told me the other day about a funeral service his son Mike was preaching in. And if you ever heard Mike preach, you don't have any trouble believing this story is true. But during the funeral service, one of the men that was in the service had a stroke, apparently, and they thought he'd died right there in the service. And he may have. They may have brought him back, but he was taken off by ambulance to the hospital, so forth. You know, that man came to that funeral not expecting that he may be having his own. I'm telling you, folks, nobody here has promised another day. Probably never again will there be another service here at Truth Baptist Church with just the same folks who are here right now. Whether that's because of death or because of sickness, whatever the case may be, do you think about that often, folks? You may be thinking, you're only in your mid-30s. Why are you thinking about talking about death? I've buried folks of all ages. I have stood by some of our folks in their 80s and 90s, and I've watched them go on the way of the grave. Not too long ago, I had the very bitter experience of putting a little boy in the grave. A little blue casket about that big. That's about how big it was, wasn't it, Sadie? Just about that big. I've never shared this with a family, but I personally could not go up and look at him. I know where he is. I know where he is. I'm sure he's with the Lord, but it was just, I wasn't prepared for that. And I think maybe having children that age myself just did something. I couldn't look. I'm sure I would have seen a look of serenity and peace on that baby, but I couldn't see it myself. Now, point in that is, death doesn't discriminate on the basis of age. It comes to you, black or white, old or young, rich or poor. Both these men died. But that was the last thing they had in common, was the fact they died. Because after that, it was different. Everything was different. Notice verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. If you're a Christian, death for you is not jumping off into the dark. If you're a child of God, it's not a matter of you dying and then left to find your way home all alone. That's not how it is for a Christian. This man had an escort. Angels came and carried him. Isn't that a comforting thought? If you go by death and the Lord doesn't come back to get us, and if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ, when your last moments come, you're going to have an escort home. And I believe with all my heart that folks can see the escort before they actually leave this world many times. Gives a great dying grace that comes with that. But it doesn't say that about the rich man. Look at what it says about the rich man. It just says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. No help for him, no comfort for him. They dug his grave, put him in it, covered him up. That was the end of his story, as far as the eyes of men could see. Now, what about hell itself? Look at verse 24. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. We talk about the flames and the fire, and while that's certainly a torment, we forget sometimes that word is plural. The torments. Not just the torment of burning, it's the torments. There are multiple ways and avenues through which a lost sinner suffers in hell. I don't profess to know all the ways. I do know some. We know that here this man had his eyes, didn't he? He could see. So we must call those people liars who say when we die, we sort of go into like a coma-like state where we're unconscious of everything that happens. A lot of folks teach that. It's called soul sleep. Anybody ever heard of it? They say you just sort of go into this semi-conscious state and you feel no pain, nor do you feel any enjoyment. You're just sort of in a zone for eternity. Not this man. This man had his sight. Here's something else he had. He had his hearing. He could hear what Abraham was saying. So he had his sight, had his hearing. He obviously had his taste. He knew what it was to be thirsty because he said, here, my tongue is tormented. Tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue for I'm tormented in this flame. I'm trying to get you to see, folks, here, when you, if you die and go to hell, you're going to feel the sufferings. You're going to feel the pain. You're going to have all of your senses involved that you have now. God's not going to administer some sort of anesthetic to the sinner that numbs the pain of a life that's rejected Jesus Christ. You're going to know the suffering. I think I must stop here. To tell you this, lest you begin to charge God harshly and get an evil picture in your mind, don't forget that everything this rich man suffered, Jesus Christ was shortly going to suffer that same thing on Calvary. So it's true when you hear preachers say, and I've said it, that in every experience you have, the Lord has already gone that way before you. That's true. Even for the lost man who dies and goes to hell, Christ has been that way as well. He did suffer thirst, didn't he? On Calvary, didn't they offer him vinegar? No water for our Savior. Our Savior was denied water, just as the rich man was denied water. Our Savior felt pain, just as the rich man felt pain. Our Savior had all of his senses involved, and so did the rich man. What I'm saying is, don't charge God with being a sadistic type of ogre who enjoys seeing men and women writhe in pain. He took upon himself your hell. And he went down to the heart of the earth. Do you remember that? You remember in Acts chapter 2 when King David speaking about Christ, said, God will not leave his soul in hell. Talking about Jesus Christ going to the lower parts of the earth after he had died for those 3 days. Remember all this? Didn't Jesus say, I've come up now and I have the keys of death and of hell? You see, he witnessed it. He suffered it. He suffered your hell so you don't have to. But men still do. They insist on paying their own way, and they will, if they die lost. Now, look at verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. That's a prayer that man never prayed probably before he died. Now he's praying for mercy. You know, if he had prayed for mercy before he died, he wouldn't have been in hell. I wonder how much this man prayed during his life. One thing they're going to have in hell that we need more of in our churches today is prayer. They sure do pray in hell. I know they pray in hell because Proverbs chapter 1, God says, when they call unto me, I will not hear them. Something's even harder to understand than that if you don't see it through a spiritual mindset. God said that when they cry unto me, I'll laugh at them. I'll mock when their pain comes. Now, I can see on some faces that you can't quite accept that statement about God. How could he laugh at a man dying and burning in hell? Because they laughed at his son. They laughed at a perfect man who had done nothing but show him love. They stripped that perfect man of all of his clothes. They beat him almost to an unrecognizable state. Then they laughed at him. Psalm chapter 2 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. How many of you have ever heard the expression, he that laughs last, laughs best? Who's going to have the last laugh, folks? Will it be the atheist and the scoffers that say there is no God and they laugh at him? They won't have the last laugh. It'll be God who has the last laugh, and it'll be a righteous laugh. I'm not laughing at these men in hell. You're not laughing at them because we deserve to be there too. Were it not for Jesus Christ. Now, here's the heart of what I hope you can get through today, folks, is this man prayed for mercy, but it was too late. This man begged for water, it was too late. Do you know in the Bible, Jesus likens himself to water? He likens salvation to water. Jesus said, whosoever thirsteth, let him come and drink. You can have water if you ask for it now. You can have the water of life. It's yours for the asking. You can have it. You can have it today. But not after you die and leave this world. You won't be able to have it. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember. Now that word remember, I've got that marked in my Bible. That's probably, at least for me, one of the heaviest words in this chapter. Wouldn't memory be a terrible thing to have in hell? Wouldn't it be terrible for anybody sitting here to remember every service you sat here and every time Jesus Christ invited you to come be saved? Wouldn't it be terrible to remember every verse, every stanza that Don Bigelow had sung, just as I am without one plea? Wouldn't it be terrible to have heard that thing hundreds, maybe even thousands of times, and yet you still put it off and put it off and put it off? Wouldn't it be terrible to have to remember that? But you'll have your memory in hell. Because Abraham said, son, remember, verse 25, that thou in thy lifetime, you'll remember your life here on earth. I mean, folks, that's about all you're going to have is your memory. As far as things. Now, if you've lived a life in service for Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful to have that memory? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I'm going to make it personal now. Wouldn't it be wonderful, some of you ladies that took those little school children by the hand, led them to the Bible class years ago? You remember that, ladies? Wouldn't it be wonderful for you to be in heaven and see some of those children? I came to know Jesus Christ because you took them by the hand one day and you led them over to the church downtown. That would be some good memories, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful for some of you Sunday school teachers to be in heaven, some of the children you taught, and they came to know Christ because of what you taught them? That would be a good memory to have in heaven. What are you going to have to remember, folks? Now, two men, different in life, different in death. This is the last thing I want to share with you. Abraham called him son. And Abraham called him, he called Abraham father. You see that? He said, Father Abraham, in verse 24. And in verse 25, Abraham referred to him as son. Now, that's proof positive this rich man was of the line of Abraham. He was a Jew himself. You'd never catch Abraham calling a Gentile son. And you'd never catch a Gentile calling Abraham father. Do you know what the Orthodox Jews over there do still today when they pass a Gentile on the street? They shield themselves. My father said that's how they did it when he was there. I'm talking about the ultra-Orthodox now with the black and the ringlets and all that. They won't even look upon us as Gentile dogs. Surely Abraham would have never called one a son, and they would never would have called Abraham father. What does that tell you? This rich man was a religious man, but he's still in hell. What about that? Can a religious man die and go to hell? Absolutely. The illustration I close with is what Brother Hines shared with me, and again, it's amazing how God works this way. But he shared with me about his father. I'd heard that testimony before, but it was good to hear it again. His father was, from all accounts, a very moral man, as far as personal morality, very conservative man, a good man in all sense of the word. You know what I mean by that, a very moral man. To the fact that as a farmer, he said he wouldn't do any work on Sundays. And he made the statement that he's not going to let a bale of hay keep him out of heaven. But he told me when it came time for his father to die on his deathbed, he said, somebody get me out of this mess I'm in. And thank the Lord that they were there in the room, and he evidenced great distress, I imagine. And Sister Roseanne said, you need to call out to Jesus Christ. And Brother Carl said, my dad didn't call out for Jesus Christ. He cried out for Jesus Christ. And from that moment until the man passed, he was in a state of absolute peace. What I mean by that is, Brother Hines' father, like hundreds and hundreds, were probably religious. And there are things they wouldn't have imagined doing. Sins and vices and things, but when it came down to die, that religion just wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to say, I'm going to trust a bale of hay or not working on Sundays to get me to heaven. That's not what it's going to take, folks. It's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing else. I probably didn't do justice to that. And after the sermon, if you'd like to get the details, it'll bless you. You can talk to Brother Hines about it, but that was the gist of it. This man had lived by his own system of morality, but when it came down to it, I believe he had a vision of where he was going. I believe he saw that hell was waiting for him, and he knew that he needed help. Something had to be, he had to be rescued, and thank the Lord he was. I have to add this warning, however, on that point. I wouldn't trust and take a chance on deathbed salvation. God does save men on their deathbeds. I've seen it. But I wouldn't take the gamble on it. What if you don't have a deathbed? What if your life ends in a car wreck, something you couldn't see coming? Will there be time to call upon Christ? I wouldn't risk it. So, our story here ends as far as the Bible account, but everybody involved in this story we just read, still living right now. One's in hell. Two are in the presence of God. and they're confirmed there. And so the rich man did not get his prayers answered. Lazarus, on the other hand, went from being a beggar to a son of the king in about 2 seconds. Folks, I pray you've been able to see some of my heart in this message this morning. We're going to have an invitation. If you'd like to come and pray about these things, I'd be happy to pray with you. We've got men here and women who can pray with you. If you don't have the assurance of salvation, I wouldn't take a chance on it. I wouldn't risk leaving here without Christ. Perhaps maybe you're here and you maybe inside you sort of chuckle about how old-fashioned and ignorant we all are for still believing these things about hell. Well, I see it this way. If you want to say that we're all wrong about this and we've misinterpreted the Bible and all the things that the scoffers say about us, if we are indeed wrong, what have we lost? We've had a good life, haven't we? Had good friends. But what if you're wrong? What if there is a hell? What if the Bible can be trusted? Then what have you lost? I'll tell you in one word. You've lost your soul. And Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Why don't you come to Jesus Christ today? Why don't you trust him to save you? Why don't you come and let us pray with you, show you what the Bible says about it? Let's stand together. And Brother Bigelow, I think I'll stay here.